Morning and turn them to the book of John, chapter 13. John, chapter 13. While you're doing that, I want to take just a second to express my appreciation being asked to come back. It's nice to be home, and I do feel at home here, and I appreciate it. And I'm not going to lie to you. It's been almost a year since I have been in pulpit preaching. I've got some butterflies going on right now, and I'm fighting them very hard. So y'all bear with me, okay, as we'll get through this together as we look at it. As was mentioned, I am planning on doing a series of lessons, and I'll apologize for not getting the sermon outlines to you beforehand. I was actually working on these sermon outlines up until we left to come down here to get ready for this particular one. But I do want to look at questions that are asked in the Bible. And if you do any reading at all in the Bible, you already know that there's plenty of questions that we could deal with. And so I'm hoping that you know that the lessons will go like I want them to, that we can get something out of them. This morning, the lesson that I plan to do in this class period, plus the one that goes in the regular worship, I'll put that in quotation, but our regular worship service here, they kind of complement one another. So what I'm going to do, I asked, did he want me to offer an invitation after this lesson? He says, it's up to me. So I'm going to hold off on that and offer the invitation during the regular service, simply because these two lessons, I feel, do complement one another. They sort of build on one another. And so that's what we're going to be doing here this morning as we consider this. I'm going to take time to read a bit of passage here. We'll come in and begin to look at some things that are found within it. I'll turn the overhead on in a minute. That's another thing I'm going to ask you to bear with me with. You know that I'm the old-fashioned kind of guy that uses acetate and lays it down like this. So he told me, he said, you can push this button and you can push this button, but don't push that button. So guess which button is going to be pushed before this is over with. Yeah, if he'd just not said anything, you'd have been all right. Okay, let's get the reading in front of us. In John chapter 13, I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. It's a passage that you're going to be familiar with, I'm sure. I'll read down through about verse 10, and we'll begin the lesson from this. So look at this. John chapter 13, verse 1. It says that now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from the supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel in which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing to you, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but he who is He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. We could go on reading down through here, but if you go on down and look at about verse 12 or so now, we find that, well, let's just read verse 11 and 12 with it. He says, for he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garment, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? That's the question this morning. Okay, as I said, we're dealing with questions, and that's the question I want us to look at this morning. Now, you're going to see I'm going to approach this lesson a little bit differently, because I had been asked a question myself and a little while back, and I was thinking about this particular question, and I came across this particular passage, and it set me to thinking about this question. But with that in mind, I think I'm supposed to push this button, right? Okay, got it. All right. And then he said, set this one aside and don't touch it again. So there we go. So anyway, as we look at this, the question I want to deal with this morning there is found in verse 10. Now, we all know this particular passage, don't we? We understand that Jesus here was taking the opportunity to not only just teach his disciples, he was using himself as an example to show his disciples what humility really is when it comes to our serving God. We have to humble ourselves before God, obviously, but he's demonstrating to us here as well that we humble ourselves before one another as well. You know, the Bible teaches us that we are to esteem our brother better than ourselves, or esteem others better than ourselves. And so it's an attitude that we are to take. And Jesus here was not only just teaching his disciples that this is the kind of attitude you should have, he was showing them. Jesus obviously was Lord. He was the master. And what does it do? What does it say to a person if the master was willing to take on the form of a servant as Jesus was doing here and to stoop before his own disciples and to wash their feet? He was showing them what humility was all about. He was showing them what service was all about. Was he not also teaching them the idea of what pride is all about, and that we should not be so proud that we would feel like, well, I would never do something like that? Our Lord was willing to stoop down and to serve his disciples that way. Just as a side note, I would say that's what makes him the greatest king that ever was, because he's a king that's willing to serve, not a king that's willing to be served. He is a king that's willing to serve. And so, yes, he was teaching about humility here. But what I want to do is to key in on verse 10. Verse 12, verse 10, where he talks about here how Jesus says that he that is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you're clean, but not all of you. If you look at this, there's two words used here that we want to key in on, and that is the idea of being bathed and also being washed. Okay, there's two different words that are in play here as we consider that. So that's the right way the lesson is going to go for a little bit here this morning as we look at it. We want to see how Jesus used these two terms. We want to understand the application behind them. And what we're doing is we're taking this question, do you know what I have done to you? And I want you to stop and think of what Jesus has done to us. Okay, in essence, he has washed us. He has cleansed us. And we need to stop and consider that this morning as we look at it. So with that in mind, I want to take just a second, once again, go back, look at a couple things within this passage, and then deal with the question there in verse 10 more specifically. But as we've already been mentioning here, Jesus is teaching on humility, he's teaching on service, he's teaching on pride, the idea that we should eliminate pride from ourselves. And this was a problem, was it not, that his disciples had. Again, I'm not going to take time to read all of these particular passages, but sometimes at your leisure, go back, look at Matthew chapter 20, take a look at verses 20 through 28, and we find that that's one occasion in which the disciples were demonstrating this idea of pride in themselves. Remember how the sons of Zebedee, their mother brought them up to Jesus and said, I want one to sit on your right hand and one to sit on your left. And the other disciples kind of got angry because of this. You know, we see all this pride going on here. But, you know, they were human. And, you know, just like you and I, we have to be careful ourselves. So Jesus was teaching them. It's not the one that's being served that's important. It's the one who's doing the serving. That's how we make ourselves great. And remember, the Bible teaches us that if we humble ourselves before God, we will be exalted. Don't exalt ourselves. We let God do that in that sense. And so we find, yes, pride needs to be done away with. We learn the idea again that service is to be done in humbleness as we stand before God. I serve him because he is God, and because I am the creature, he is the creator. I do what he says. He doesn't do what I say. We humble ourselves before God and serve him in that sense. And even Jesus, as we looked at this here in John chapter 13, uses himself as an example to demonstrate to his disciples, to his apostles on this occasion, that they need to learn to serve one another, to serve others as well in that sense. But now then, here's the question that I was asked, and we're going to look at this passage now because we're sort of going to shift and go in another direction. Are you ready for this? I was asked a question one time by one who was a Christian. This has been a few years back. And they were asking the question that, you know, why is it that to become a Christian we have to be baptized? But we are human, and even after becoming a Christian, we're going to sin, aren't we? We're going to, in a moment of weakness or maybe ignorance or whatever, we're going to do things that we know that we shouldn't be doing, okay? But the idea here is that why is it that after we have sinned, after we become Christians, why is it that we don't need to be baptized again? What, don't we need the cleansing once again? Well, yeah, we need to be cleansed again. I'm going to make a play on words here, okay? We need to be cleansed again for sure as we consider the thoughts that are given to us along this line. But I think Jesus answers this question for us here in John chapter 10 as we look at it. In John chapter 13 and verse 10 as we look at this. It's because he uses two different words. And if you'll notice here, he says, he that is bathed only has the need to be washed. In other words, if you've already been cleansed, then all you really need is to be washed later on. And we're going to deal with that more specifically in just a moment. But notice that these two words that are used here, there's two Greek words that come into play. One for washed, one for bathed. And I want to take a look at the difference between these two. And I'm going to look at a few passages where these terms are used. And I am reading from the New American, the New King James Version here this morning. So a lot of these words are used interchangeably. I will tell you that the Greek words that are used for bathe, I'll tell you when I'm reading those, and then the Greek word that is used for washed, I'll tell you when I'm using that. And I think you'll see how the Bible uses these terms, the New Testament uses these terms, and it begins to help us understand what's being said. We'll make the application behind it in just a moment. But notice first off this idea of bathing. If you were to look at that word actually means to bathe the whole body in that sense, okay? It's like taking a bath, okay, or taking a shower. We're used to doing those things. It's a bathing of the whole body. It is used sometimes to help us, again, fully appreciate this word. It is used sometimes in the sense of a person may bathe or cleanse out a wound that they may have. You know, if you ever had a cut bad enough, you had to go to the doctor, go to the emergency room, what's the first thing they do? You know, they don't just sew this thing up. They take the iodine or whatever else they have and they cleanse it out. You know, they wash it real good, make sure that they get it good and clean. Well, again, this is what this term is referring to in that sense. Actually, think of it in terms of this. It is a deeper type of cleaning that takes place. That's what the term is actually meaning. Now, let's notice a few places where it's used, and we'll consider this. I'm going to mark this because I'm going to come back to it in a moment. But turn over to the book of Acts in chapter 9 for just a minute, Acts chapter 9, and we'll notice something that was taking place at this time as well. In Acts chapter 9, I'm going to pick up the reading here at about verse 36 just to get the whole context, but it says that at Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. And then verse 37. It says, but it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid her in an upper room. Now this term, again, as you're looking at the New King James Version, says washed here, but it is actually the same Greek word that back over in John chapter 13 is translated bathe. So this is the word that we're looking at here. You see that what they're saying is that they just didn't take her and, you know, and hit her with a little bit of water here or there. You know how they prepare bodies for embalming and such as that. That's what's being talked about here. They cleansed her whole body. They washed her all over is what's being said in this particular passage. And so holding that thought in mind, we can turn over to Acts chapter 16 and we see where this word is used once again. This time, remember how that Paul and Silas are in prison. They had been beaten. They were in the stocks and such as that. They were singing hymns, praying to God, those kinds of things. When we look down to about verse 33, we see what happens with them and the jailer at this time. It talks about how that they were released. We know how they were released from the stocks at this time, and the jailer was about to take his own life, and Paul says, no, don't do that. And we see what takes place. Well, it says here in verse 33 that, speaking of the jailer at this point, it says that he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and his family were baptized. Again, the washing that was taking place here was not just applying a little bit of water here. These men had been beaten. There were open sores on these men's back in that sense. And what's being said was that the jailer was trying to take care of that now. He was cleansing it, making sure that it was all washed and thoroughly cleansed in that sense. Again, a deeper type of cleansing that was to be taking place. I won't take time to read this one, but it's also used in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22 where it talks about the sow after she has been washed. She returns to the mire and wallows within the mire. Well, again, the washing that's being talked about there is that you have taken the sow and you have totally cleansed her, you know, from the front to the end. You just totally cleansed her in that sense, okay? Now hold that thought, because now I want to go back to John chapter 13. And I want to notice here that Jesus does not only use a term here where he talks about that he that is bathed only needs to be washed. Now we want to look at washed, okay? This term washed as you look at this in the places it's mainly used here in John chapter 13, there's a couple of other places that it is used. It's not used as much as the other term. But what we're going to see here is that when this term is used, it's generally talking about a specific part of the body. Okay, so that's what Jesus has in mind here. A total cleansing as opposed to one who just washes parts of his body in that sense. For example, let's turn over to the book of Matthew and we'll take a look at something that's said here in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 17 specifically. We find here that is Jesus again. Well, let's get verse 16. Let's get the whole context. He says that, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly I say to you that they have their reward." Now verse 17. "But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face." Okay, now we obviously see that Jesus here is not talking about taking a full bath, is he? He's talking about washing your face, a specific part of your body. In other words, in this case, as he's talking about a person who is fasting, you know, we know how the Pharisees were, and even men today are this way. Look at how pious I am, you know, and they distort their face like they're suffering and those kinds of things. Well, Jesus is saying that's not the way to be. If you're going to serve God, you do so humbly, you do so with humility in that sense, and you wash your face. You don't let people really see what's taking place here. This is a service you're rendering to God in that sense, is what Jesus is saying. And so we see how the word here is applied, not to the whole body this time, but now it's a specific part. You're just simply washing your face. We talk about washing our hands, right? We're going to look at a passage about that in a moment. But we talk about just washing our hands in that sense. It's a specific part of the body. In Matthew chapter 15, again, as Jesus here is teaching some things, we learn in Matthew chapter 15, let's pick up the reading at verse 1. He says, "Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.'" Now I'm going to stop there for just a moment. We'll continue on. But you see what's happening here. The scribes, the Pharisees, they really thought they were something. They thought they were the ones that had all the answers, and that if you had a religious question, you're supposed to go to them. You know, they're the ones that put themselves up on a pedestal in that sense. They're the ones that needed the lesson on humility, right? But as we look at this, we find they thought that they were the ones. And so here they are. We've got these traditions that men are supposed to follow. And why is it that your disciples aren't following these traditions? Before they sit down to eat, they don't wash their hands. Okay? Well, you see, he's using a specific part of the body. He didn't say, you know, why don't they go and take a shower? Why don't they go and bathe in that sense? That was only just a part of their body. And that's how this term is used then in reference to just specific parts of the body. Again, won't take time to read this. John chapter 9, specifically verse 7, but read the whole context around there. Remember how that there was a man that came to Jesus, that he was blind, and that Jesus made clay with his spittle, and he put it on the man's eyes, and it says in verse 7 that the man went and washed his eyes, okay, to wash the clay off of his eyes in that sense. And so again, specific parts of the body being used. So again, going back and reminding us of these things, and I guess I forgot to push the button. Okay, as we look at this, all right, I had it where they were all supposed to come up. There you go. Now we got it. Most of it, anyway. All right, so as we look at this, we find that what Jesus is doing here, somebody needs to point to me, all right? Say, look, do this. All right. Okay, so as we look at these things then, what we're finding is that between these two words, one is referencing the idea of being cleansed totally, of washing yourself totally, as opposed to just simply washing a part of the body. Now, you and I understand that application, don't we? More than likely, I'd like to think so. I'll tell you, I did. Okay, this morning when I got up, I bathed. Okay, I took a shower, thanks to the Johnson's offering and allowing us to do this. I took a shower. That means I bathed myself. That's the word bathe that Jesus used back there in John chapter 13. Now, when we go and eat this afternoon, I know that the meal is planned, and I appreciate that also. But when we go and eat this afternoon, we'll probably wash our hands, won't we? We're not going to go take a full shower to sit down and eat. This is the difference that Jesus is talking about within this passage. That when Peter would say, at first, "No, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet," okay? You know, Peter was sort of like, you know, he was impulsive. wasn't thinking things through here at this time. He was like, Jesus, you're not washing. You're the Lord. I'm the servant. You're not doing this to me. And then Jesus would just simply teach him, Peter, if I don't do this, you don't have any part or lot with me. And it was at that point that Peter changed his tune and said, okay, well then not just my feet, my hands and my head also then. Okay, Peter wanted to be a part of what was going on here. So Jesus used this opportunity not only to teach on humility now, he is teaching Peter and you and I a great lesson here about our cleansing and about what takes place when we stand before the Lord and we submit to his teachings on baptism and what we need to do to get sin out of our lives. We understand, do we not, that sin upon us before we become Christians, that sin is there and it's like being dirty all over. And I don't know how to put that any plainer than that. That's the way it is. It's like just simply being dirty all over. Okay? And what baptism does for us is, does it not cleanse us? Does it not bathe us from those sins? Yes, it does. Remember Paul at his conversion? Is it Acts 22, verse 16, around there, when he was told what to do? He was told to arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins. That's the word cleanse. Okay? We understand it says washing there, but that's the word cleanse. He was being told to cleanse yourself of your sins at this time. And so that's what happens at baptism. We are cleansed of our sins in that sense. I want us to stop and look at this for a moment. As I was doing the preparing of this particular lesson and looking at this particular verse, someone brought up the idea of the Roman bathhouses. Now, I don't know if this is what Jesus had in mind or not, but you know, if you know anything about the Roman society and the way that they lived, they weren't always, what am I trying to say here, right in the things that they did, okay? But they did have public bathhouses, which means that everybody went to these bathhouses to bathe, okay? Everybody but Christians. But we find here that they all went to these places to bathe, men and women together. And what I understand as I looked into this and studied it a little bit more and even have seen some film clips on this particular subject as they go back and excavate these places where we find, is that this was a place a lot of times where they would go and they would sit and talk politics, you know, while they bathe, those kinds of things, or they would talk about this or that or whatever, you know, just catch up on the news that was going on. But what it was a place where they literally went and they bathed themselves, they cleansed themselves from head to toe, and they washed their whole body. Now, knowing what we know about that part of the world and about some of the customs of that part of the world, what happened when they went home? Well, generally what happened was is that they wore a sandal type of shoe. And as they were walking along, what happened to their feet? Would they not get dust and dirt on their feet? And when they went into the home, if there was somebody else's home or into their own home, then what would they need to do? They needed to wash their feet, didn't they? As a matter of fact, we know that that's a custom that the Jewish people had. We can go back to the Old Testament and see it. We can see it sort of in the New Testament. But this gives us a picture. This gives us an image, if you would, of what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 13 and verse 10. Now, again, I don't know if that's what he actually had in mind when he was mentioning this, but it gives us a visual representation of what's being said here. The difference between being bathed and the difference of being washed. At baptism, as we've already noted in the case of Paul, we are being bathed, are we not? We're having our sins washed away in that sense. And Jesus would even mention here himself, did he not, that he that has been bathed, this version uses bathed, that he that has been bathed only needs to be washed. Okay, so what happens as a Christian? Once I have been bathed, once I have had my sins forgiven, washed away in that sense, what happens when I make a mistake or through ignorance I sin against God? Don't I get dirt on me once again? I sure do. Well, do I need to be bathed again? No. Jesus is teaching me here, now all you need is to be washed. You see the difference that's being mentioned here? And that's about what we're going to talk about now in this sense. So let's look at this. Stop for a moment and notice the idea of forgiveness as the Bible teaches us about certain things. There is a difference, as we have just noted, between being bathed and being washed. And Jesus here in John chapter 13 and verse 10 is demonstrating, helping us to understand that difference. He was helping Peter to understand that difference at this time. Helping us to understand the difference between the two. One who has never become a Christian needs to be bathed because the sin is there. He's dirty, totally in that sense. The sin has made him dirty. But once a person becomes a child of God, he only needs to be washed from that point on. When he does something wrong, when sin enters into his life, he only needs to be washed at that point in time. Consider again as we look at this, verses 8 and 9, John chapter 13. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "If I do not wash you, you have no part nor lot with me." And then Peter would say, "Well, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head." And Jesus says, "He who hath bathed only needs to be washed, only needs to wash his feet. But he is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." I want to make sure I've read the whole thing. But as we look at this, he's making a distinction between the two. So let's stop and look at this for a moment. Is it not baptism that does cleanse us from our sins? I've already mentioned Acts chapter 22, where Paul, the conversion of Paul took place at that time. Let's turn over to the book of Hebrews for just a moment. Notice some things that the Hebrew writer had to say for us. In Hebrews chapter 10, take a look around verse 22 or so. Let's go back up to verse 19, because that's where the sentence actually begins. He says here that, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having the high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience," look at this, "and our bodies washed with pure water." I think he's talking about baptism there. I think he's talking about when we became children of God, when we submitted our lives to God at this time, when we learned about our sin, and we learned that that sin separates between us and our God, and we asked men and brethren, "What shall we do?" as they did in Acts chapter 2. What were they told to do? Repent and be baptized. And that's what baptism is. It is a washing, if you would, of the sin that's in our life, and it cleanses us of that sin so that we can stand and have a relationship with God that we could not have any other way. Now, I want to point out something just as a side note here, just for a moment. That's something of God's choosing, isn't it? I didn't choose baptism. I know that if it was left up to man, they would probably come up with all kinds of ideas. I know that because they have come up with all kinds of ideas. But if we want to be cleansed, if we want to be bathed, we have to submit to God's will. And this is what God has chosen for us. Again, the bathing that takes place. Having our bodies washed. Flip back for just a moment to the book of Titus in chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. pick up the reading here. Well, let's get verse 1, get the whole context. We're going to go down through verse 5. He says that, "Remind them to be subject to the rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, servants of various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of our God and our Savior toward men appeared, not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." Okay, what took place here? Well, look back here at verse 3. Look at all these things that we were guilty of. Foolishness, disobedience, deceiving. We were deceived. Various lusts and pleasures. He's saying these are the things that were making you dirty. These were the things that were separating between you and your God. But when the kindness of God appeared, what did He do? He bathed us. He cleansed us. He washed us in that sense. Totally washed us in that sense. So we have been forgiven of all of those sins. So now I'm a child of God. And I'm going through my life. And I stumble. I once again, thank you. See? Somebody has to tell me to do these things. Don't worry. It's over. Don't worry, because I knew I would have this problem, so guess what happens with the rest of the overheads? One button, the whole thing comes up. Okay. So as we look at this, what happens that after becoming a child of God, if I sin against God, what am I supposed to do then? Am I supposed to be bathed again? Well, no, Jesus says that he that has been bathed only needs to be washed now, right? So how do I wash myself? Is it not through what the Bible teaches us of repentance? Confessing it to God? If if it involves other people, I go and make it right with them. Hasn't God laid down the outlines of how to be forgiven of my sins in that sense as well, just like he told me how to initially be bathed? Okay, yes, he has done that as well. Do we have examples? Certainly do. Turn with me over to the book of Acts, chapter 8, for just a moment. In Acts chapter 8. I did tell you it's been over a year, or almost a year, right? So in Acts chapter 8, let's pick up the reading here at about verse 9. We'll read down a few verses. Again, a passage we're all familiar with. It says, "But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying that this man is great in the power of God. And they heeded him because he astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had not fallen on none of them. They only had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Spirit." Now notice what happens here. It says, "And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone to whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by the bitterness and bound in iniquity.' And then Simon answered and said, 'Pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken to me may come upon me.'" Stop and look. What happened here? Do we not have the conversion of Simon, who we call the sorcerer? Actually, he was a Christian at this time, right? If we look at this, we find in the passage clearly teaches us that they were teaching the gospel. People were obeying the gospel. Simon heard, and very clearly the passage tells us that he believed also. So it's not a matter of whether he didn't believe or not. He believed it also. And he himself became a Christian. He was cleansed from his sins, wasn't he? But the passage goes on to teach us something else here, that after having been cleansed from his sin, what did he do? Well, was it weakness? Was it ignorance? I don't know. But I do know one thing here. He tried to do something that went against the will of God. And that was, he tried to purchase this gift. Again, maybe he didn't want to lose the position he had in the eyes of the people around him. He still wanted to be counted as somebody in that sense. And so he wanted this power as well. And Peter tells him, you don't have any part or lot or portion within this. This is sinful for you to think of this. Now, what was he supposed to do about that sin? He even asked, well, hell, what am I going to do now? Did Peter tell him, well, you need to be baptized, you need to be cleansed again? No, he had already done that, hadn't he? He had already been cleansed of his sin. But yet when sin entered in once again, he only needed to be washed. And what was he told to do? Repent of this thing and pray that God would not bring these things upon you. And we find that he even asked, well, will you pray for me also, because I don't want these things to happen to me. He only needed to be washed at that time. And so I think, again, do we not begin to see the difference between what we're looking at here? Why it is that initially we have to be baptized to have our sins washed away, as the Bible teaches that these are the things we have to do. But once we have been bathed and sin enters in again, we only need to be washed. We're children of God. We only need to be washed. And God has outlined how that washing takes place, doesn't he? And that is that we are washed through repenting of that wrong, praying that God would forgive us, humbling ourselves before God. And as we've already mentioned here, the Bible teaches us as well. I know we haven't dealt with it specifically, but the Bible teaches us as well that if I sin against my brother, I've got to make it right with him as well. We've got to come to unity once again with one another in that sense. So we need to do those things as well. The method of obtaining forgiveness depends upon our standing with God, doesn't it? If I've never become a child of God, the way I become such is to be cleansed, to be bathed. If I am a child of God and sin enters into my life, I need to be washed. Okay? I'm going to end the lesson here for this moment. As I said, the lesson that I'm going to give here in just a few more moments sort of complements this one, and we're going to come back and look a little bit closer at the plan of salvation. I was told that we like to have that chart up there. I was going to be given a chart, and I said, well, wait a minute, will this one work? And I showed my chart, and he says, it'll work fine. So you'll get to see my chart, I hope, here in just a few moments. Thank you for your attention.